Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Good to have an opportunity to study with you for a few minutes this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Peter. I like to focus on... I always like character studies. Always interesting to talk about people and the things that we remember them for. And people have different... Seems like everybody always has certain character traits or things that distinguish them a little bit from somebody else. And Peter is certainly one that has some interesting aspects to his character. One of the most well-known stories about Peter is in Matthew chapter 14. I want to read that with you for just a moment. And then talk about something from his character that I think we can learn some lessons from. And... might be useful to us. Chapter 14 and verse 22, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening had come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well-known incident. This is not the only time that we've ever seen Jesus send his disciples out on the water into a storm. Makes you think that maybe there was some purpose to that, some good lessons that they needed to learn. And of course, reading those stories are also good lessons that we can learn as well. And the middle of the night was actually it was in the fourth watch of the night. That would be somewhere between probably 3 and 6 in the morning. It would have been dark, very turbulent waters. It wasn't tearing the ship apart, but it was certainly driving them off course. And so it was very unstable and probably frightening. But Peter says, "Lord..." You know, they see Jesus walking on the water and say, "Lord, let me come to you. Let me ask me, bid me to come to you, and I'll come to you." So Jesus allows him to do it. And then Peter gets at least part of the way there, and he takes his eyes off the Lord and begins to sink. Jesus reaches out his hand, raises him up, and we remember that story. Remember, I bet you Peter never forgot that incident either. When we read about Peter in the Gospels, it's quite different, I think, than when we read about him in the book of Acts. His story, his nature seems, he's not really different, but he's depicted differently in the Gospels than he is in Acts. One of the character traits that we notice predominantly in Peter is he is impetuous. That word kind of means he tends to think, to act before he thinks. Tends to speak before he thinks. And he is characterized almost just repeatedly by being the first one to speak up, or the first one to come up with an idea, or the first one to want to do something or to try to do something. He's very quick on the trigger. He was the first one, for example, to say, to confess Jesus as the Lord. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who jumps up and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, it's interesting. It doesn't say that he went, "I know the answer to this. Should I say it or should I not?" It's not Peter. You might remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there again. And Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And Peter is just beside himself. And he says, Lord, it's just good that we're here. Can I build three tabernacles? One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the writer says, he said it because he was afraid. He just didn't know what else to say. Peter was always a person who wanted to do something. And it was just part of his nature. I don't know. I've had a coach before that when we used to play ball, and you know, when you're younger, there are a lot of times you don't know exactly the right things to do in every occasion when you're playing a sport. And sometimes you'd catch yourself out there in the outfield, you'd catch a ball and you wouldn't know whether to throw it to first base or to second base or to the shortstop. And the coach would be saying, I don't care what you do, but do something. I think my coach would have liked Peter. Because he would do something. Might be the wrong thing, but he would do something. He always was very, impetuous. You might remember when he was in the upper room, just before Jesus was arrested. Jesus said, you're all going to flee from me this evening. And who was it that jumped up and said, well, everybody else might, but I'll never deny you. And sure enough, you know, before the night's over, he denies the Lord. You wonder how often the other 11 would just shake their heads because they just knew Peter was going to say something. When Jesus was arrested, guards, soldiers with weapons approach him. And who is the one who drew the sword and was ready to fight? An impossible odds. But Peter was ready to go to battle. I like chapter 20 because when you see the morning of the resurrection and the women who had gone to the tomb and saw the stone rolled away and the angel told them to go tell the apostles that Jesus was not there, the two that come running to the tomb are Peter and John. And it said, it was just interesting that John notes that he was faster than Peter. He got, I don't know why, that's interesting. He got there first. But when he got to the tomb, what did he do? He stopped and he kind of looks in. But here comes Peter. Peter just runs right by him, right on into the tomb. I mean, this seems like it's straight away. Doesn't even hesitate. Peter is impetuous. And then I forgot about one other incident that I didn't think about earlier when I was making a list of them. Remember, in one of the resurrection appearances, Peter, I guess being discouraged, said to the rest of the apostles, I'm going fishing. So they all go out and they get in the boat and they're fishing. And Jesus, of course, shows up on the shore and he's cooking breakfast and he says, hey, you know, how's the fishing going? Of course, they said, we caught nothing. Well, about that time it dawns on them who it is. And Peter says, it's the Lord. And you know what he does? He jumps off the boat and he swims to the shore. At least according to the text, it must have been 100 yards offshore. But Peter doesn't wait to row in. He jumps in the water and starts swimming. Peter has this nature. It's just part of his makeup, his personality. And of course, you know, here the story is, you know, here's Jesus, and he comes walking to them on the sea in the middle of a storm. And who else would you expect than Peter to stand up and say, if you bid me to come, I will walk on water to you. I'll come to you. Jesus says, all right, come on. Well, as you think about Peter's impetuous nature, it seems that often that aspect of Peter is presented kind of as almost like a character flaw. He's impetuous, and in fact, it does get him into trouble sometimes. He ends up in embarrassing situations. I mean, he said to, in front of all of his companions, the rest of these guys might deny you, but I'll never deny you. And then he does it? I mean, that was embarrassing. Or here he is, and he says, I'll walk to you in the water, and he gets halfway there, and he starts sinking. I don't know if I would have wanted to turn around and go back in the boat. You know, his impetuous nature does end up causing him to be in some embarrassing situations. And maybe sometime that passage in Corinthians where it says, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. That might come to mind occasionally when you think of Peter. But having said all that, I think at the worst, it seems to me with Peter that he just has a heart that kind of gets a little bit ahead of where his thinking is sometimes. And in a sense, and I hope you get this same, have the same appreciation, I kind of admire this aspect of his character somewhat, at least in this particular case. A lot of times when we talk about this story of Peter getting out of the boat and going to Jesus on the water, it's usually viewed as a failure of faith. That, and that's how we normally preach this lesson. And, that here's Peter, and as he's walking to Jesus, he takes his eye off the Lord and he starts looking at the storm around him and the boisterous winds and the waves, and he starts to sink. I've heard sermons and probably done a sermon or so about the lesson of not keeping our focus in the midst of the storms and taking our eye off the Lord. And that's legitimate. That's a good lesson. In fact, as you look at this story itself, Jesus himself says in verse 31, when he catches Peter and lifts him up, he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so, sure enough, Peter does lose his focus. He did take his eyes off of Jesus. And it's kind of easy to zero in on that, on the foreground, that momentary failure at that moment, and not see the background behind it. Jesus made this statement, "O ye of little faith." But you know what? That's kind of relative, isn't it? Ye of little faith in respect to what? Well, I think he had little faith relative to the kind of faith that Jesus was wanting them all to eventually have. That he was trying to get them to a point where they had much greater faith. You might say he had little faith relative to the kind of faith he's going to demonstrate in the book of Acts when we see him making some very bold and courageous, doing some courageous work for the Lord. But you might also think about this little faith relative to those who remained in the boat. I mean, what kind of faith did Peter have relative to those others still in the boat? I mean, 11 guys never got out. I don't know if the idea would even have come into their mind, but if it did, they certainly didn't say anything about it. But Peter did. We focus almost entirely when we read this story on Peter's eyes not focusing on Jesus, and we see him sink. But we kind of miss the fact that Peter got off the boat. And I want you to think about that. Normally we think of Jesus who walked on the water, the only one that ever walked on the water. Well, Peter walked on the water too, for at least a while. That's what it says. It says in verse 29, "And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." And he did it in the midst of a storm. If we see it on the left side, that's the Sea of Galilee. Now, might be able to imagine him saying, "Let me walk you in the water when everything's peaceful and calm and it's a beautiful day and there's nothing turbulent about him." But he did it in a storm. He may have been impetuous, and that may have led him to get a little bit ahead of himself sometime, and even led him to be in some embarrassing situations. But I think Peter was a man of great courage. And he showed great faith, and he showed great trust, even if it wasn't fully mature. And I'm not even saying that it was immature to ask to walk on the water to Jesus. I think Peter had a lot of courage. In fact, even on the night that he denied Jesus the 3 times, a couple hours before, he was willing to draw his sword. I mean, he was one that was willing to go to battle and to take on immense odds in order to defend what he believed was the kingdom of God. So he has a courage, I want to suggest to you, that's worth emulating. And so my topic today really is about getting out of the boat. Not about the other part when he took his eyes off of the Lord, but it's about being willing to get out of the boat. Normally when we think about maybe it's these stories, if we think about the security of being with Jesus in the boat, of course our minds go to that other incident where they were in the boat and Jesus was sleeping in below, and they should have been confident because they were with the Lord and they were in the boat where Jesus was. And so they were safe from the storms of life. But, you know, I'm going to suggest that we need to be more like Peter, who was willing to get out of the boat and to go to where Jesus is, to leave the world's security, even in the midst of the storms, to be where Jesus is. And that's kind of tough to do. Because we want everything packaged and flawless and risk-free. I mean, I'm the worst at that sometimes. I like to figure everything out. I like to have all my ducks in a row. I like to make sure there's no contingencies. I want to make sure that, you know, if there's any barriers or things down the road, I want to anticipate them so I can figure out how to avoid that and not have to deal with those when I encounter them. That's just the way I am. I want you to look, though, at a passage back in Ecclesiastes. Turn, if you would, to another passage. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. Let's see. Near the end of the book, chapter 11. Chapter 11. I think it makes a similar point that I'm trying to make, just a little bit from a different, more of a poetic descriptions. Chapter 11 and verse 1, he said, "Send out your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back." The point that he's making there is not what I used to think it was. If you share what you have with other people, eventually it will come back and they'll take care of you. I don't think that's what the point was in this section. I think he's saying sometimes you have to take a risk and do things not knowing what the return will be. Notice he says in verse 2, "Divide your means 7 ways, or even 8, for you don't know what the disaster might happen on the earth." Put your things out there, because you don't really know what's going to happen. You don't know the end result. Sometimes we feel like we've got to protect everything we've got, because if we take any risks at all, we might lose it. And he's saying, it's not the advice that he's giving here. Verse 3 and 4, he says, "When clouds are full, they empty rain on the earth. And when a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie." Well, that doesn't sound like that's much. That seems kind of straightforward. Where a tree falls, that's where it's going to fall. That doesn't sound like a lot of wisdom. But look a little bit further. He says, "Whoever observes the wind will not sow. Whoever regards the clouds will not reap. And just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb, so you don't know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening don't let your hands be idle. For you don't know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." You know, the farmer who goes out and looks outside and he sees the looks at the clouds and he says, "Wow, it looks like it's going to rain. Well, I better not plant the grain today, because, you know, if it rains and everything, then it'll get the grain wet after I cut it, and it'll price it out there in mildew and everything." But, you know, he said, you don't know whether it's going to rain or not. My dad used to say, you need to make hay while the sun shines. I mean, because you don't know. So you have to take the risk sometime and go out there and do what you need to do, accepting the possibilities that things might go bad or they might go fine, but you just don't know that. And so there's risks that need to be taken sometime. I mean, there's a fundamental similarity between this and the story with Peter, that people who trust God, I mean, to trust God means you have to take some risks. To trust God means you have to do things without always knowing exactly how they're going to turn out. And that's certainly the way it was for Peter. I mean, he didn't know what was going to happen. He could sink or walk on water, but he had to trust in the Lord that was going to work if the Lord asked him to come. I don't always do well at taking risks. I don't know what kind of nature you have. I tend to stay in safe waters. I tend to be overly cautious so I can avoid the unexpected. And so I don't always do well at taking the risk. You know, you're probably, I was thinking about this earlier, I thought, you're probably not going to find me parachuting out of an airplane. Not unless I think it's going to crash. And then probably on the way down, I might have to reevaluate what my risk, you know, what the better decision is. But not for the fun of it. I'm probably just not going to do it. When I first moved here, and I knew that there was a TV program I was going to have to do. But when I arrived, I didn't just like dive right in. Kurt and Randy was doing it, and I was very content there for a couple of weeks, just to kind of sit and just kind of watch. You know, I wanted to evaluate everything. I wanted to see how it was done. I wanted to know all the ins and outs. I wanted to think about how you would best. I mean, I was going to really think this. I wasn't going to just, you know, jump right in. And then Kurt didn't show up one day, and Mo said, "Just sit right there." And then Randy helped me the rest of the way to figure out how to do things off the cuff sometime. But, you know, we don't want to take risks because there's all kind of things that can go happen that we're not expecting. And if I had been on the boat that day with the rest of those, when I would have probably been one of the 11. I probably wouldn't have been the guy who jumped up and said, "Let me come walking to you on the water." Maybe there's some circumstances in your life where you find it kind of difficult to get out of the boat spiritually and go to Jesus and to follow Jesus. You know, there are a lot of Bible characters who got out of the boat. Ones that made some huge choices that were full of uncertainties, like Peter. I think about Abraham. God said, "Leave your country, leave your belongings, and go where I will show you." He didn't tell him where he was going. He just said, "Go, and I'll tell you when you get there." Abraham didn't say, "Well, I'd like a mileage calculation first." He didn't say, I'd like to know how the economy is when I get there. I want to know if the housing market is stable or not. You know, he did what Peter did. God said, "Go," and he went, and he left those details for God to work out. We would say that was irresponsible. Abraham would say, "No, that's trust. That's where you leave God to work out those details." Rebecca. Remember Rebecca? She was the wife of Isaac. But do you remember how she got there? Some guy shows up in Haran with a camel caravan, and he says, "Hello." He says, I'm one of your long lost relatives. And my master has a son, and he's looking for a wife, and she looks pretty good. Would you like to come with us?" I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But I mean, you know, can you imagine her saying, "Sure, I'll be glad to move to another country to marry"? And I know you might think, well, there are arranged marriages and stuff, but you know what? There was some dickering that went on between people. I mean, she said, you know, they asked her, "Would you be willing to do this?" And she said, "Yeah, I'd be willing to do it." That's a huge, huge choice to make, getting out of the boat. Or I thought about Ruth, the Moabitess, who didn't know Jehovah or anything about that God. She had her gods and she had her people. But when Naomi came there and she came up to be a part of that family after Naomi's husband died and her own husband, one of the sons, died and such, she loved her so much that she was willing to leave her homeland and her family behind and her gods, everything that was familiar to her and well known, and she went with Naomi to another place. And she said, "Where you go, I'll go, and who your people are will become my people. And your God will become my God, and I'll die where you die and be buried there." And she showed a remarkable amount of faith to get out of the boat and just to go. And it's a faith that in my mind kind of rivals Abraham's in some ways. And so you have this variety of people. Sorry, I'm getting behind on my thing here. You have Abraham, you have Rebecca, you have Ruth. I thought about Esther. Here's another woman. Esther was a young woman who became the queen of Persia by the providence of God, and was the queen of King Ahasuerus. And a circumstance arose where her people, the Jews, were going to be persecuted and annihilated by a man named Haman. And her uncle Mordecai sent word to her and counseled her. He said, "Listen, this may be your opportunity. I don't know, but you're here. You're in the perfect position. And your time may have come. You may be the one. Now maybe not. If not you, somebody else will. But it's your opportunity to go and to talk to the king on behalf of your people." And she took courage and she prayed and she said, "Well, we'll see what happens." And she went in and talked to the king. She got out of the boat. She did something that made no sense. I mean, she was uninvited, and people that came into the presence of that king uninvited were at risk of being killed. But she did it. And in the New Testament, I thought about Aquila and Priscilla. Here was a couple that was remarkable. They lived in Corinth. They were tent makers. They met Paul, encountered Paul while they were there, and worked as Christians there in that particular profession. But there was a time that came where Paul said, "I've got to go. And I'm going to go to Ephesus, and I would like you guys to consider coming with me and moving there, because there needs to be a work in Ephesus where there are Christians." And they packed up their things, and they moved to a new town. And they became the nucleus, I think, of that church in Ephesus. They were willing to leave the security of things in Corinth, the security of home, and go to a new place to help find people to serve the Lord. That's people who got out of the boat and took some risks. And I guess if you think about it, the rest of the 11 did the same thing. The other 11, even on the boat, they may not have went overboard that day and walked on the water, but you know, they had left all to follow Jesus. They left their houses, they left their families, they left their jobs. They took a lot of risk as well to follow the Lord. Getting out of the boat is part of what faith is. It's taking steps and doing things where you really don't have all the details worked out. And you can't foresee every kind of obstacle that's there. And it's about the Lord and about what you can do to be a blessing to Him and follow His voice. And you may know some people that's done that too. I'm sure that there are people here who have great stories of those, maybe yourself or other people who've done that. There are people we know. You know, we might even think about Justin and Lindsay Dobbs, who just moved up here. They would be some people who kind of stepped off the boat. You know, they came up here to a new place and went to downtown Boston and are trying to make something happen down there on behalf of the Lord's name, and to try to find some people to become Christians. That takes some courage. And for her to follow him to do that kind of work. Or Joe and Fiona. You guys know them. Fiona, at least, especially. And they're in Connecticut now. But that's a new adventure for them, to try to take a risk, come up here and try to find Christians in that place. There are a lot of people here who probably made those choices at some point in their life to trust in the Lord, to try to keep your eye focused on him, and to get off the boat and do some things that are not easy to do. You know, the challenge is to keep doing that. You know, I might be able to, you might be able to look back in your past and recount a time when you got off the boat, when you did something that took a lot of risk and was, you didn't have all the details worked out. But you know, the hard thing to do is to keep doing that throughout your life and not kind of live in the past and say, "Oh, you know, I was so faithful and so courageous and such, and look at what I did, but I'm not doing it anymore. I'm content where I'm at, you know, and I'm going to stay in safe waters." But think about these examples. There's some choices that people make to get off the boat. I just wrote a few that we may think are small choices in a sense that we make daily. They're not really small choices, but they're ones that we make. I put maybe the just helping somebody that's in need. Think about the Good Samaritan kind of choice that's made. To help somebody in need when it maybe puts a strain on you and you're not even sure how you're going to make it to the end of the month. Or the woman who gives the cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. Jesus warned his big apostles. He said, don't you despise her. Don't you despise that woman who does what she can, who helps somebody in need. She'll get the same reward as the apostle Peter for stepping off the boat. The same reward. Or maybe when you engage in a conversation with a non-believer about Jesus. We're singing songs about that this morning. The idea of talking to others. Part of Peter's success, if you want to call it success, was that he was willing to take a risk. And he just talked to everybody. He would talk to people knowing that he might be rejected. That was the risk he was willing to take, to tell people about the Lord. And you know, it's a risk because he might be rejected and might get embarrassed sometime by that effort when things are thrown back in your face. Probably, you know, when we say, why can't I talk to people? Why am I not really good at evangelism or talking to other people? I'll tell you what, 9 times out of 10, it's not because we don't have knowledge. Because we can sit here and go in Bible classes and talk all day long about things that we know. It's because we don't like to be rejected. We don't like to hear somebody turn their back on us or hear somebody say, you know, you're kooks or whatever. And so we are fear of rejection. You have to get off the boat and take some risks in order to say something to your neighbor, to your friend, or to your colleague at work about the Lord. Another choice that we make sometimes is to say no to participating in something that would be inappropriate for a Christian. That's a risk to get off the boat and say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. You might run the risk of losing a friend or being considered an oddball or some type of humiliation to some degree or another because you decided something that to not do something you were uncomfortable with. People can say some very unkind things. Especially students at school, but also people at work. They can find ways to try to humiliate you and make you feel like an idiot. And so it doesn't matter whether you're young or old. You may feel particularly sensitive to young people who have to face that. But it doesn't get any easier when you're older and people don't receive your efforts well to be a Christian. So it's significant to think about what it, you know, these different seemingly small choices that we make daily to get off the boat and to follow Jesus. You know, every time we get off the boat, every time we follow the Lord, we build our faith. We learn to build trust in Him. And we learn that He is trustworthy. If you don't think, if you're not sure if Jesus is trustworthy, it's probably because you haven't ever got off the boat and tried to walk on water. Because you don't know, you haven't put Him to the test, in a sense. You haven't tested His faithfulness by getting out and doing what you should do and to find out if He would, you know, if he'll help you. Our decisions to get out of the boat are much like Peter's. He recognized who Jesus was and He wanted to be with Him. We have to recognize who Jesus is and we have to want to be with Him. Being in Jesus, being with Jesus, does not mean that we escape the storms. I think that's a good lesson that we can learn from the story. In fact, to step out of the boat to go to Jesus is to go into the storm because that's where He is. It will take us into those storms. But one thing that I noticed in this story is that Peter was closer to Jesus than all the others. Not in merely in terms geographically getting closer to Jesus, but he was closer in terms of real security, that to where real security was, than the other 11. I mean, when we stay on the boat, those other 11, they were a lot farther away from him. And when we stay on the boat and we resist going out into the storm to go with Jesus, then really we show a lot less faith than Peter did. Becoming a Christian is getting off the boat. Maybe you haven't done that today. This would be a good day to do that. Leaving behind security, as the world defines it. Stepping into security that the world would say would be foolish to trust in somebody that you can't see. To be baptized would be to take a risk. You're going to let go of the boat. You're going to step out and die. You're going to be buried. You're going to step out into the sea and go where Jesus goes. When Paul was converted, he stepped out of the boat. He left everything behind. Everything that could have given him a worldly sense of security, he left it behind. When he tried to convince Felix to do that, Felix wouldn't do it. He said, come and talk to me at another time when it's more convenient. He wasn't willing to step out of the boat. Sometimes we just are afraid to take the risk. Maybe you need to become a Christian today, but you're afraid to take the risk. You've got to take a risk. You've got to step out of the boat and follow Jesus. Also, repentance, I think, is the same idea of stepping out into the boat, out of the boat. It's kind of a risk to think that I can give up a sinful practice sometime. I can leave behind something that's been a part of my life for years. But like, and you know, like Peter, we may stumble. We may even start sinking. I think that's a real possibility. You may discover in the midst of the storm that you have less faith than you thought you had. You may say, and Jesus may even say, oh, you of little faith. But the comforting thing is He will reach down and take you by the hand and lift you up. He doesn't say, well, see ya. Bye. He didn't leave Peter to sink. He reached out and took him and He lifted him up. We got to take that risk. That's what Christianity is. It's stepping off the boat and following Jesus at His Word, trusting His Word, just like Abraham had to do, just like Peter had to do. It's about trusting in Him and not trusting in ourselves. It's about realizing that it is by His power that Peter walked on the water, not by Peter's own talents and own skills and own abilities. It was completely the power of the Lord that gave him the adequacy to walk on the water. It's the Lord's power that gives us adequacy to walk today. If you would find this lesson something that would encourage you to take the risk to become a Christian, I would love to see that happen today. To take the step of obedience and become a Christian, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or if you need to repent of your sins and to leave behind something of this world that's wrong or something that you've trusted in and put your security in, then this would be a time to make that decision, to follow in Peter's steps, as it were, today, and to become a follower of God. If we can invite you to do that, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing our song.